and bow our hearts before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. We thank you that we can sing with cheerful voice this morning because you are God and God alone, because you are great and greatly to be praised, because you are the only true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has formed us from the clay, who has made us and not we ourselves. Lord, we thank you that we can come as the sheep of your pasture and as the work of your hands. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us breath that we might praise your name. And we thank you that on this first day of a new week, on this resurrection day, we can come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in your holy place. We thank you that we are accepted in him the Beloved. We thank you for his blood that has cleansed us from every stain. We thank you for his righteousness that has been given to us as a glorious robe. And we thank you that we can come with boldness and confidence and gladness as your children today. We thank you that you have taken us up out of this world and you have adopted us into your family by that wonderful grace. We thank you that you chose us to be your children even before the world began. And we thank you for that sovereign, saving love that you have lavished upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are truly blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies today. And we do pray that our eyes may be opened again by your Spirit, Lord, as we ponder all that you have done for us and all that you are, that, Lord, our hearts may be moved to worship and to love and to adore. We pray that you would indeed help us to be true worshippers this morning. Help us, Lord, to worship in the beauty of holiness, to come before you, Lord, with that consecration of our lives, Lord, with that renewal of our covenant vows. Lord, we thank you for that love that has taken us up and will never let us go. And we pray that we may respond, Lord God, to your mercies, Lord God, by giving ourselves afresh to you and employing all our ransomed powers and energies in the worship and in the service of your holy name. Lord, indeed, inspire, Lord, us this morning. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, inflame our hearts, we pray. May we know, Father, that holy fire this morning being poured out upon us. May we know that reviving of heart and mind. Deliver us from coldness, dullness this morning. Lord, awaken us, we pray, to the worship of your name. And we pray that we may indeed, Lord, look up this morning and look away to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that by looking to him, we may be changed into his image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Receive our worship, we pray. Cleanse us from our many sins. Deliver us from being earthbound. And may we indeed set our affection on things above this morning. May heaven come down, our souls to greet, and glory crown that mercy seat. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, our Bible reading this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're reading from the 8th chapter. Well, Romans chapter 8, and we're commencing to read from the 18th verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And may the Lord bless that reading from His inspired word. Let's come to Him now once again in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank You that we can spread out our needs before You this morning. We thank You that You're a God who hears and answers the prayers of Your people. We thank You, Lord God, that You have called Your house the house of prayer. And we thank You, Lord God, for that wonderful privilege, Lord, of having this relationship with You, whereby we are able to come into Your presence and to bring before You the desires and the needs and the burdens of our hearts. Lord, we do so, Father, only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so, Lord God, in utter dependence upon You, realizing, Lord God, that we cannot, Lord, effect these things in and of ourselves, that we need that power from on high. We need that divine enabling. We need, Lord God, that help this morning as we approach Your throne. And Lord, we pray that You would enable us to pray according to Your will. We pray, Lord God, that we may indeed not bring selfish requests, but that we may come, Lord God, Lord, submitting our lives utterly to You, Lord, resting upon Your sovereignty, trusting in Your promises and in Your wonderful word. And we do pray, Lord God, that You may be pleased to bend Your ear to hear the prayers of Your children. We do thank You, Father, for the fact that we can come with thanksgiving this morning as we think about, Lord, the week that is past and the events of this past week. Thank You, Lord God, for those who have returned safely from camping. And we do thank You, Lord God, for being with them over that week. We thank You for giving them journeying mercies and bringing them back safely, Lord, yesterday. And we do thank You, Lord God, for our young leaders, Lord God, here this morning, Lord, who were involved and had the joy, Lord God, of teaching Your word to these young people. We do pray that You would refresh and strengthen them. We pray that You would encourage them, Lord God. We pray that they may know that joy of the Lord this morning being their strength, and that they may know, Father, or Lord, that they have been Your servants. And we pray, Lord God, that they may be encouraged, Lord, that You have used them, and that, Lord, in the days that lie ahead, they may be news, Father, or Lord, of spiritual fruit, a mighty harvest, Lord, as a result, O Lord, of that ministry and service that they have rendered. We pray, Father, for all those, Lord, young people, Lord God, who heard the word of life. And we pray, Lord God, that even now, Lord, that seed will not be snatched away. But we pray that it may fall upon good ground and it may bear forth fruit in the coming days. And that many of these children may come, Lord God, to trust in our Saviour and to turn from their sins. We pray, Lord God, that they may be rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting. And we pray, Lord God, that You would do a deep and lasting work. We pray, Lord God, that they may return, Lord God, next Sunday evening with their parents. And that, Lord, You would be in that service of worship. And we pray, Lord God, that You would speak again through Your word. And we pray, Lord God, that You would indeed meet with them. And, Lord, may they come to know that You are the living God. That we're not worshipping, Lord God, empty idols. We're not, Lord, basing our faith on philosophy, but upon these historic events, these supernatural events of Your mighty intervention into this world through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we serve a risen Saviour this morning, one who is alive and one who is able to draw near, to transform lives, to cleanse, to lift heavy burdens, Lord, and to indeed bring them out of darkness into marvellous light. We pray that this may be the experience of many, Lord, as they come unto your word on this Sunday evening. So we commend these matters to you. We commend our nation to you today. Lord, we think, Lord, of so many, Lord, who are pleasure-seeking this morning. Lord, so few, Lord God, worshipping you, the living God, giving thanks to you. So many, Lord God, squandering the gifts that you have given, twisting them and perverting them and using them for their own selfish gratification. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon them. We pray, Lord God, that they may come to realize that the pleasures of sin only last for a season, and that they may know that the solid joys and the lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Lord, indeed, bring them to an end of themselves. Call them through the gospel. Awaken us again as a nation. Have mercy upon us. In wrath, remember mercy. And to you we will give the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're looking at the second chapter, 18th verse. Paul says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." For through him, that is through Christ, we both have access, both Jew and Gentile, by one Spirit to the Father. Now there is so much in this 18th verse that I thought that we would return to it once again this morning. It is one of those texts of scripture that is absolutely packed with deep spiritual meaning and significance. Surely one could preach on this verse for the rest of the year. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that, but I could do, and I would still not exhaust its essential meaning. It is a mine of inexhaustible treasures. Last Sunday morning we discovered that this 18th verse marks the climax of Paul's great statement concerning Christian salvation. From verse 11 of chapter 2, Paul has been seeking to set forth its greatness. He has taken us step by step. We've been steadily climbing higher and higher and higher, and now at last we have reached the summit, we have reached the apex. I do not hesitate to say that access to the Father is the most glorious blessing that has been procured for us by the death of Christ. There is nothing higher, there is nothing greater than this. This is the great end of our salvation. This is the grand object behind all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on that cross to bring us to God. He shed his own most precious blood that we mortal creatures of the dust, we sinners by nature and practice, might be enabled to ascend the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holy presence and to know the joy of fellowship and communion with him. You see, this is the great end of salvation, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Access into the presence of God. And then we notice that this access is to the Father. It is to God the Father, God the Creator. You see, according to the teaching of the Bible, a prayer is Trinitarian in structure. And according to the New Testament, the ultimate goal of our worship, praise and prayer is an approach to God the Father. And this is something that needs to be stressed and emphasized in these days in which we are living. Then secondly, we noted that it is through the Son. It is access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. He is the sole, exclusive mediator between God and man. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You see, Jesus was the only one who could do it. He is the only one who is fully suitable, the God-man, two natures in the one person, fully God, fully man, the only one who was able to span heaven and earth and reconcile sinners to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ and through him alone. Now this morning we come to the third thing that Paul tells us about this glorious access. And that is that it is by the Spirit. It is access to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and by the Holy Spirit. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, in view of the fact that this access is the highest privilege and the greatest joy and blessing that we can ever know in this life, it's therefore not surprising that it is often at this very point that we have found great difficulty. It's certainly true to say that the hardest thing in the Christian life is to pray. It's harder than preaching. I would rather preach any day than pray. Prayer is the greatest thing of all, and therefore it's not surprising that we discover it to be the most difficult. The Bible reminds us that we have an adversary, an enemy, who is particularly concerned to attack us at this very point. You remember those words of the hymn of William Cowper, that's a great hymn where he says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Satan trembles because prayer is such a mighty, a tremendous thing. But then Satan comes to attack us, and he will do everything he can to disrupt and spoil our quiet times and to keep us from the place of prayer. Let me just remind you of some of the many difficulties that we often encounter. There is, first of all, the difficulty of realizing the presence of God. Realizing God's presence. You see, the Bible tells us that God is spirit. God is therefore unseen. He is eternal, immortal, invisible. He is the one who is hidden from our eyes. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen God at any time. And this fact straight away constitutes for us a great problem. Because we are accustomed to seeing people with our eyes and hearing people with our ears when we have fellowship and communication with them. But here we are speaking about access into the presence of this awesome God whom we cannot see and we cannot hear. And this, as I say, creates a great problem. And in order to overcome this problem, there have been those throughout the centuries who have tried to conjure up in their minds a mental picture and image of God to help them to pray. You see, they do this either by looking at a picture or an icon or something like that, or a statue, and they have this picture in their minds and they say it helps them to focus and to concentrate upon God in prayer. Friends, I want to say straight away that such a practice is entirely wrong. And not only is it wrong, it is actually a sin against God. It's something that the children of God should never do. Now you may say, well, surely not. What harm can it possibly do if it helps to focus a person's mind upon God in prayer? You say, what's the problem? Well, you see, the problem is that it comes under the prohibition of the second commandment. God has said, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And that is not just simply referring to the sculpting of some false god or idol out of stone. It refers to the making of any image or likeness of God with our hands or with our minds. And the reason is this, that images dishonor God because They insult His majesty. You see, there is no picture or image of God that we can conjure up that could portray God or the Lord Jesus Christ as they really are in their essential being. And therefore to attempt to do so is only to detract from Him and to insult the triune majesty. John Calvin rightly says, a true image of God is not to be found in all the world. Hence His glory is defiled and His truth corrupted by the lie whenever He is set before our eyes in a visible form. Therefore, to devise any image of God is itself impious, because by this corruption, His majesty is adulterated, and He is figured to be other than He really is. Mental images are wrong. The Bible tells us that we must come to God by faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is only one way we can behold the living God, and that is by the eye of faith. Like Moses, who saw Him who is invisible. And so there is this problem, there is this difficulty in realizing the presence of God. Secondly, there is that problem of concentration. A problem of concentration, and what a constant problem that is. This is something that we all experience from time to time. For example, you may be one day sitting down reading a book, or a novel, or a magazine, or a newspaper, and you have no difficulty in concentrating. You find that you're able to read page after page with great ease and freedom. Or again, you may be sitting down conversing with a friend, a close friend. Again, you're having a wonderful time of fellowship together, a wonderful interaction, and you have no problems in concentrating. You feel a freedom and liberty of utterance. But as soon as you begin to turn to God in prayer, you find that you're in great difficulties. You begin to feel drowsy and weary and tired. This dullness, this tiredness suddenly descends upon you like a fog, and you cannot concentrate your thoughts. Your mind is all over the place. Your thoughts are wandering about the whole time, and you cannot seem to break through into the presence of the Lord. A lack of concentration. And then thirdly, there is a problem with that feeling of unworthiness. Unworthiness. There are times in the Christian life where we sense our sin and our failure and our guilt so acutely that we feel that we have no right to approach Almighty God in prayer. And this feeling of unworthiness hinders and militates against that boldness and freedom and joy by which we should come as the people of God. And there are times in the Christian life when the devil comes to us and he puts all sorts of thoughts in our minds and insinuates that we are far too wretched and sinful to come before such a holy God. He makes us feel awful and dreadful inside. I tell you, the whole forces of hell are engaged in disrupting and spoiling our seasons of prayer. Prayer is a most difficult thing. And that is why the Apostle Paul immediately draws our attention to the absolute necessity of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, when we pray. For it is through Christ that we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see, according to the Apostle, the Holy Spirit is just as essential to prayer as is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We cannot come to the Father except through Christ. And we cannot come through Christ except by the ministry and enabling of God, the Holy Spirit. And I believe, friends, that this is a matter of the most crucial importance. I really do not think that we Christians, we evangelicals, have fully realized the vital place and importance of the Holy Spirit in prayer. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot truly pray. Oh, we may utter words, we may say amen at the end, but that is not true prayer. Prayer is more than uttering words, albeit sound, biblical, religious words. We know so often that a person can put together the most beautifully constructed sentences, absolutely filled with religious sentiment and scripture, and still not truly pray. Pharisees in our Lord's day boasted about what great men of prayer they were. Where they were always praying on the street corners in public. But you see, they were just uttering words. They were just going through a mechanical form and ceremony. They thought they would be heard for their much speaking. It was just vain, empty babbling. It was just like the Roman Catholic going through the rosary. The Muslim with his prayer wheel. It's something utterly mechanical and it's just a religious chanting. It's not true prayer. You see, prayer is an issue of the heart. It's the heart in fellowship and in communion with God. Prayer is access into the very presence of the Lord. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot truly pray. True prayer is always by the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as Christian people, we have realized how important the Lord Jesus is as the only mediator between God and men. But according to the Apostle, it is equally crucial that we should realize our utter dependence upon the ministry of the Spirit as we seek to approach the throne of heavenly grace. For it is through Christ that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And this, of course, is not just an isolated statement. It's something that Paul repeats right the way through the New Testament. We find it again in the 6th chapter of this letter, in the 18th verse. Paul says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, In the Spirit. We have it again in Philippians chapter 3 verse 2. Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul in that statement is contrasting these Judaizers, these false teachers, with the believers in the Philippian church. And he tells us that our worship is different, because we are they who worship God in the Spirit. And then what about the Epistle of Jude in that 20th verse? But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. There it is quite clearly, quite explicitly. New Testament worship, praise and prayer is in the Spirit. And this, of course, is the wonderful fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Do you remember the prophecy of Zechariah, how he foretold that the day was coming when God would pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication on those who would be living in the age of the Messiah. And you remember the words of our Lord to the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4? Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, the chief characteristic of New Testament worship, praise and prayer is that it is in the Spirit. But the question that confronts us this morning is, what exactly does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What exactly is this prayer in and by the Spirit? And I believe this point is so important that we need to first look at it negatively, what praying in the Spirit is not. And in the first place, when the Bible exhorts us to pray in the Spirit, it's not referring to praying in tongues. It doesn't mean praying in tongues. Now we need to raise this point today because there are many people in the Christian church at this present time who maintain that view. They believe that the only way to pray in the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to bypass our minds and start controlling our tongues so that we start speaking in some ecstatic language that they call the language of heaven. We are told that praying in our native language is not true prayer in the Spirit. But friends, clearly such an idea is entirely wrong. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon earth, never spoke in tongues. But when he prayed, he was always in the Spirit. Indeed, our Lord was never out of the Spirit. The Spirit never departed from him. God gave him the Spirit without measure. He was always full of the Spirit. And so clearly praying in tongues has got nothing whatever to do with praying in the Spirit. And then secondly, praying in the Spirit has got nothing whatever to do with a physical response. A physical response. Now what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is this. That the Spirit's ministry in prayer has got nothing to do with a person's physical posture. You see, there are many people today who think that you can only pray by kneeling on the ground. That's the way of prayer. And nothing else is prayer. So true prayer in the Spirit has to do with a person's physical posture. The posture, they believe, is all important. I can remember being in a service some years ago, and the minister who was addressing us rebuked the entire congregation because we had our heads bowed in prayer. He said, what on earth are you doing, looking down at your feet? God is not down there. He said, God is up there. And so we need to lift up our heads to God in heaven. I think his God is too small, isn't it? Because the Bible tells us the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. The heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. You see, he is the one who inhabits eternity. He's everywhere. And therefore it doesn't matter where you look, whether it's down or it's up or to the left or to the right. God is there. You see, friends, such an idea is utterly ridiculous because as we read through Scripture, we discover that God's people have often worshipped and prayed in all kinds of postures. Sometimes standing, sometimes sitting, sometimes kneeling, sometimes reclining, even lying prostrate, face down on the floor. The physical posture is totally, utterly irrelevant. And friends, it's vitally important that we should grasp that. Because with the rise of the charismatic movement, this whole subject of the physical in worship has been elevated to a position of immense importance. And we are being constantly told that our traditional types of service, what they call the hymn prayer sandwich, is just sheer utter bondage. We're slaves this morning. We're in a bondage. We need to be liberated from this. We need to be set free. We need to start dancing down the aisles and raising our hands and clapping and laughing in the Spirit. We are told that we need to let the Spirit move. Some years ago I was down on Brighton seafront and there was a charismatic open air service being held, and I wanted to know a little bit more, so I got talking to one of the people involved in it. And in conversation, he turned to me and he said, is your church Spirit-filled? I said, well, it all depends what you mean by that. He said, when the people worship, are their arms like this, or are they like that? And have you ever heard anything so ridiculous, so pathetic, in all your life? You read through the New Testament and you'll not find any example of dancing or clapping or arm raising or laughing in the spirit or falling backwards as a prescription for New Testament, New Covenant worship. And yet to them this is the chief characteristic of spirit-filled worship. It's all to do with a person's physical posture, what they're doing with the body. But they say, well, didn't David dance before the Lord? Didn't David say, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph? Yes. But this is the Old Testament and not the New. And I suggest that it is quite wrong to take our prescription for worship from the Old Testament. Certainly there are principles there that we need to follow. But to take the form of worship from the Old Testament literally is entirely wrong and against the whole teaching of the New Testament. We need to take our and base our ideas of worship from the teaching and instruction that we find here in the New Testament epistles. We're in the New Covenant, the age of the Spirit. We're concerned about spiritual, spirit-filled worship. You see, it's entirely different from the Old Testament. The worship of God in Old Covenant times was largely outward and physical and external. It was centered around the ritual and the ceremony of the tabernacle and later on the temple. But these things were types and shadows of that which was to come. They have now been fulfilled in Christ and in the age of the New Covenant. And of course, when we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find that we come up a level. We find that we leave the kindergarten stage of the church behind. And we find that the outward is entirely done away with. And the emphasis is upon the inwardness and the spirituality of New Covenant worship. You see, we are the circumcision, says Paul, who worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. We're not to be concerned about which mountain. We're not to be concerned about forms of service and styles and all these other things. They're totally irrelevant. True worship is in spirit and in truth. In Acts 17, in Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he said to the people, God is not worshipped with hands. The physical is entirely moved into the background. The emphasis is upon the inwardness, the spirituality of New Covenant worship. And so true prayer in the Spirit has got nothing whatever to do with a person's physical response. So what then is it? What is this prayer in and of the Spirit? What exactly does the Holy Spirit do for us in this matter of prayer? Well, in the first place, the Holy Spirit creates within us the desire to pray. The Holy Spirit moves us and prompts us and inflames our hearts and gives us the desire to seek God. You see, such are the effects of indwelling sin upon our hearts and minds that prayer is so often an irksome task rather than a great delight. And there is not one of us here this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, who always naturally feel like praying. It's often a struggle, it's often a great battle to commence our daily times of prayer and devotion before the Lord. It should be the greatest joy on this earth. And yet it's often a great battle, a great struggle. It often cuts right across the grain of our natural desires. A.W. King says, even when the Christian endeavours to pray, he is handicapped by wanderings of mind, coldness of heart, the intrusion of carnal desires, while he is painfully conscious of the unreality of his petitions and unfelt confessions. How cold are the effusions of our hearts in secret devotions. How feeble our supplications. How little solemnity of mind, brokenness of heart. How often the prayer exercises of our souls seem a mass of contradiction and confusion. Is that not often how we feel, friends? But let us thank God this morning for the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit. For he has been sent forth from the Father and the Son to assist us and to aid us in our praying. Zechariah describes him, as we have seen, as the spirit of grace and supplication. He is the author of every spiritual desire, every holy aspiration, every outgoing of the heart and the soul after God. And I'm sure that we've all experienced those times when we've been struggling, labouring, battling in prayer, getting nowhere. And then suddenly the heaven seems to open and the Holy Spirit seems to descend upon us with such glory and power that our hearts are aflame with love for God. And we find a liberty, a freedom of approach that we've never felt before. It's the Holy Spirit working as the Spirit of grace and supplication. The Holy Spirit creates within us the desire to draw near. But not only that, the Holy Spirit also enlightens the mind. He enlightens the mind in order that we might know what we should pray for. You see, our problem so often in prayer is due to ignorance, isn't it? We do not know how we should pray in a given situation. Now, God, of course, has told us what we should pray for in the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God's will for our lives. And how we should pray and what we should pray for is clearly revealed in clear commandments and in certain principles. But you see, our problem so often is that either we do not understand the principle involved, or we find it very difficult to apply it in a certain situation. And it's here that the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. He enlightens our mind. He directs us to the Scripture. He gives us clear guidance and understanding so that we can indeed lay hold of these great promises of God and plead them before the throne. He helps us to apply these principles in our times of prayer. He enlightens the mind. And then thirdly, he gives us that sensitivity to sin. A sensitivity to sin, and how important that is if our prayers are to be effective. Do you remember the Lord's words through the prophet Isaiah? The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So often do we not apply that in an evangelistic context to the unbeliever, but in the context, the prophet is rebuking the people of God. David knew something of this. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. It will not be prayer. And you remember Peter in the New Testament, he exhorts husbands to live with their wives with all sensitivity, with all understanding, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You see, if there are tensions in the home, in our relationships with one another, our prayers will be hindered. Sin separates us from God. As sin breaks that communication and communion with heaven and hinders the answers to our prayers. But thank God for the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. For when he comes into our lives, he gives us that sensitivity to sin. He convicts us. He prompts us. He moves us to confession. He brings us to that fountain opened up to sin and all uncleanness. He cleanses us. He purifies our minds. He quickens us. It enables us to keep God's commandments, which are a prerequisite to answered prayer. Such is the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. He creates the desire, he prompts us, he moves us. He inflames holy affections after God. He enlightens the mind. He purifies and cleanses the soul. But there is one other aspect of the Spirit's ministry in prayer that is so wonderful, so glorious, that we dare not pass it by. Not only does the Holy Spirit help us to pray, he actually prays for us himself. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. You remember how Paul brings that out in that wonderful passage we read in Romans 8. In the 26th verse, he says, Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, what Paul is teaching us here is that as children of God, we have two divine intercessors. Did you realize that? We have the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us from within the theatre of our own hearts. The one is external, the other is internal. Did you say, well, what exactly is the nature of the Spirit's intercession? Well, you'll notice that Paul tells us that it is expressed in groanings. In groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, the Spirit's intercession is unspoken. It's not verbalized. But it is both seen and known by God, who searches the hearts of all men. In some mysterious way, God registers these groanings. They're registered and recorded in heaven. And God comes to our aid. I think what Paul is teaching is something a little like this. Some years ago, we were moving house. We were moving from a larger house to a smaller house. And that creates particular difficulties. We had some very large, heavy pieces of furniture to move when we were doing it ourselves. And I can remember this particular afternoon, a hot afternoon, trying to haul this big wardrobe up the stairs. Well, I got it right up to the top step, but I just couldn't get it round the corner. The angle was too acute and the wardrobe was too wide. It just wouldn't go. And I realised that the only way I was going to get that wardrobe up on the landing was to lift it up right over the banisters. And so I got underneath this heavy wardrobe. And there I was, it was resting on my shoulders, and I was like some weightlifter, and I was trying to haul this thing up, and I got it about halfway, but it was too great, the weight was too immense, and my knees were beginning to buckle under the weight, the sweat was pouring off me, and I began to groan within. And all the time I was doing this, there was someone standing by my side, saying, "Oh, that looks very heavy. Well, you be careful you don't do yourself an injury. And be careful you don't mark that to paintwork." I felt like saying, "Shut up and just get underneath and help." But then all of a sudden a true helper came along. He didn't utter a word. He just came alongside. He got under that wardrobe with me, side by side. And there we were, pushing and heaving away. And I groaned and he groaned. And after a few groans, we managed to get that heavy weight lifted and onto the landing. But I think that's a little bit of what Paul is saying here in this passage in Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness in prayer. The weakness, the burdens that we experience in life. And if he didn't, we would be crushed under the weight and the responsibility of these things. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside as the helper, as the comforter, to support and to strengthen us in our time of need. We groan, and he groans, and those groanings are heard in heaven. And thus God hears and answers prayer. He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? Dr. William Hendrickson puts it in another way, a very beautiful way too. He says, "The Holy Spirit prays that the deeply hidden needs of our hearts, needs which we ourselves sometimes do not even recognize, may be met. Christ's intercession may be compared with that of the Father, the head of the family, for all the family members. But the Holy Spirit's intercession reminds us rather of a mother kneeling at the bedside of her ailing child, and in her prayers presenting that child's needs to the Heavenly Father." Isn't that lovely? Oh, friends, let us thank God this morning for the gracious ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, helping us to pray, praying for us Himself. And may God give to us all a greater dependence upon Him as we seek to approach that throne of grace. For it is through Jesus Christ that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you this morning for this way that has been opened up for us. We thank you, Lord God, that our Christianity is triune. And how we thank you, Lord God, that it took the triune Godhead, Lord, to bring us to you. We thank you for that way that has been made available through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We thank you that every obstacle has been removed so that we can freely approach you. And we thank you that we can come to you by the enabling of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this gracious ministry to us. We thank you that you've not left us to struggle on, Lord, in this prayer relationship on our own. But we thank you for the one who intercedes from within our hearts. And we do pray, Lord God, that we might know more of this in the days to come. We pray that we may come, Lord God, in utter dependence upon you and the enabling of your Spirit as we approach that throne of grace. Grant us, Lord God, that freedom in prayer. Grant us, Lord God, that we might know how to pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the grace together.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, and forevermore.